It's good to see you this morning, Mars Hill. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Okay, thank you, two people. I feel loved. Morning and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to those two people. Thank you so much. I know that we have our kids in here this morning, and that's going to be awesome. It's going to be wildly entertaining. Mine are on the front row over here, and so if I seem slightly distracted or if I have to stop and parent, you'll know what's going on. We are in between our Advent series and jumping back into our study of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 starting next week. And if you're new to Mars Hill, visiting Mars Hill, we study expositionally, which means to exposit or draw out, mine the depths of a text. So we look through the books of the Bible verse by verse by verse. And so we're in between those. And typically on this day or this week in the Sunday right before the new year, we pause and we think about what's been occurred in the past year and really what's coming up. This is a time where we all make New Year's resolutions. This is a time where we all make new commitments. I was in the grocery store last night, and the one I go to has that specialty aisle, and that whole specialty aisle had fitness equipment. Why does a grocery store have fitness equipment? Why does it have an entire aisle? Because they know us. They know that this is the time of year we make those commitments. New year, new you. We want to get on the new diet. We want to make the new resolution to live a better life. And we want to help you and I to consider the most important change, the most important growth that happens, which is this, our spiritual lives, spiritual growth. You know, Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 17, actually prayed for you to grow. In John 17, 17, he prays, Heavenly Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set them apart, make them holy. Make them more and more and more and more holy. So Jesus prayed for us, his disciples, those who follow him, that we would be sanctified and grow. Growth, change, is embedded and implied in the gospel message. And so this morning, that's what we're going to explore a little bit. And then I'll talk a little bit more at the end about what we're going to do during the month of January and then a seminar we're offering in February. Before we do that, let me just tell you, one of my favorite gifts that I got for Christmas was a note written by Addie Wynn, our oldest daughter, 5 years old. She wrote this note to us. It says, Mommy and Daddy, I hardly love you. I hardly love you. And I know that you can't read that completely. She's learning. She's loving learning how to write. She's writing us these notes. And Taylor asked her, you know, what do you mean by that? And she goes, you know, I hardly love you. I love you so much. I love you a lot. Didn't you write that to us? Yeah. And so it's interesting. Most of us, when we look at a note like that, she's 5 years old. None of us would expect her to write better than she's currently writing. She's learning to write. None of us would expect her to write in a different way with words and letters and language and arts and crafts in the letter. None of us would expect anything more from a five-year-old. But we would all raise an eyebrow if she still wrote like this at 35. We would all still wonder, we would begin to wonder, something happened here, something derailed in her learning process. Something interrupted it. Something's maybe a little off. We'd all have some curiosity about why is she writing and speaking like that at 35, like a five-year-old. The same thing is also true, that none of us would expect her to learn to write better or to learn to write with bigger words or better vocabulary or better grammar, or without pictures in it. None of us would expect her to do that, to learn to write, without an instructor, without curriculum, without instruction, and without learning activities, tools to help her grow. And the same is true for us. The Bible teaches us that we are expected to grow in our faith, but we are never expected to grow in our own strength, solely by our own might, our own wisdom, our own strength. Instead, we are given an instructor, and we are given curriculum, and we are given learning activities or learning tools. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, just a little bit, and we're going to explore more deeply in a seminar on February 4th. Before we get into that instructor, before we get into the curriculum, and before we get into the learning activities, we need to remind ourselves what the gospel is, who the gospel is for, and then we need to understand this message of growth that's embedded in the gospel, the expectation that we are intended to grow. And I just want to point you, we're gonna skim the surface of those three ideas. I would point you back to a message in last November, not this November, a year ago November, where we explored what is the gospel. You can search it on our podcast or online, and you can find it. But let's understand what the gospel is first. It's good news of salvation for hell-deserving sinners, telling us about the work, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So it's good news. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 what the gospel is. It's concerning Jesus Christ. And it's written about in the prophets and the scriptures. So it's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. It's the whole story. The gospel is the message of the Bible. The Bible is the message of the gospel. The good news, which is what gospel means, good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Specifically, it's good news that Christ died for our sins. When Paul recounts the gospel to the Corinthian believers, he does it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and in accordance with the scriptures." That phrase, "Christ died for our sins," captures for us what the gospel is. And it tells us the two halves of the gospel. That the first half is what Brian said a second ago, for our sins. What Jack Miller says, what Tim Keller says, what so many say, cheer up, you are far more sinful than you think you are. You are far worse off than you actually think and believe that you are. You are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Paul goes further than just sinner. He says we're dead. We're in desperate need, not simply of resuscitation. We're in desperate need of resurrection. We're not just in need of information. We're in need of transformation. So Christ died for sinners. We are sinners. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ died. You are infinitely far more loved than you could ever possibly imagine. Christ willingly laid down his life. God the Father so loved you that he gave his only son. He put his own son forward to satisfy his own wrath. Jesus volunteered for the job. So while we are sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. But who is the good news for? It's for unbelievers and believers. We often think that the gospel, that message that Christ died for sinners, is only for unbelievers or irreligious. But it's also for the religious. When you go back and you read Romans chapter 1, you find that Paul was writing to believers. He says in Romans 1:7, to all those who in Rome who are loved by God, those who are loved by God and called to be saints. And then in verse 8, whose faith is being proclaimed. He's writing to believers who are loved by God, who are saints, who have a faith that's being talked about. He's writing to Christians in Rome, and what is he writing to do? It says in verse 11 and 12 that he longs to see them, to strengthen them and encourage them, that we might be mutually encouraged. How is he going to strengthen and encourage the believers at Rome? It says in verse 15, I'm eager to come to you to preach the gospel to you. How will Paul strengthen and encourage believers? How will he be mutually encouraged with those believers? It's through the gospel, not apart from it. The gospel is not simply what Paul is telling us by his eagerness to preach the gospel. What he's telling us is the gospel is not simply the doorway into the kingdom of God. It's actually the power, the curriculum by which we walk and live and grow in the Christian life. This is a problem in Christianity, in religion largely. We believe that we enter by the gospel and then we graduate the gospel onto deeper things. We never leave it. That's what Paul's telling us. And I'm so eager to come to Rome to preach it to you, to remind you of it, to be reminded of it with you, for you to remind me of it. That's what he's also saying when he says to be mutually encouraged. So the gospel is not merely the way into the kingdom, but the way of living within the kingdom. The same power by which we are saved is the same power by which we grow in the Christian life. The same power by which we are saved is the same power by which we grow. That means the good news of Jesus' work on the cross must be applied, appropriated in the car line, in the boardroom, and even in the bedroom. At every point, in every aspect of our Christian lives, the gospel must be appropriated, must be applied, must be pushed down past information, down to the heart, and must be lived out with the hands. This is why Paul confronts Peter in Galatians chapter 2. He calls the Galatian Christians, the Galatian believers, fools twice. Because he says of Peter, you're not walking in line with the gospel. You're not ortho walking rightly. You're not walking according to the gospel. You're walking according to something else. You're walking according to your own wisdom, to your own might, to your own flesh, to your own abilities. You're not walking in line with what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We don't have time to explore all of Galatians 2 and Galatians chapter 3, but I would highly encourage you to study it. If you want to understand what Paul's argument is, he's arguing that these Galatians started by the Spirit, but now they've tried to perfect themselves, complete themselves, grow by the flesh. In other words, they started by the Spirit, they started by the gospel that the Spirit has revealed, the good news of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the Spirit opens the eyes to the unbeliever to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit has opened their eyes, but now you've moved on past the Spirit, past the gospel, and you're trying to grow by your own effort. He says, are you so foolish? And he confronts Peter to his face for that same reason. So for this reason, we're expected to grow if we have received the gospel by the gospel. If we have been transformed, if we've transferred our faith from the ladder of faith from ourselves, the wall of self, to the wall of Jesus, put our hope and trust in his righteousness, then we grow by his righteousness through the Christian life. We grow by the good news of what he's done through the Christian life. Central to the message of the gospel is change. And that's putting it lightly. Change is really a light word. It's an understatement. The word really should be transformation. We don't need just resuscitation, we need resurrection. We don't just need information, as I said, we need transformation. That's central to the message of the gospel. Jesus himself in John chapter 3, when he talked to Nicodemus the Pharisee who came to him by night, Nicodemus the Pharisee who memorized God's word, who tried to please God with his moral, right, good standing and efforts, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The phrase literally means born from above, born from outside, born from out of you. You must be born again. And if that's true, then that means we become spiritual newborns. And all of the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, tell us that we are expected to grow from that point. To not stay as spiritual newborns, but to grow. We move from death to life. We are then expected to move from immaturity to maturity. Listen to a few verses that teach us this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, Peter says, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That word stability means steadfastness. How is it that we can remain steadfast in the Christian life, in their Christian walk? How is it that we can remain steadfast and not lose our stability and waffle and be carried away by lawless people? He says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in what? The grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in understanding what He has done for you, who He is for you, what He is now doing at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." And then he goes on to say, "You can't discern right from wrong because your powers of discernment have not been trained." So you are still immature. While you should be a teacher, you're still acting as a five-year-old. While you should be teaching people how to read and write in educationally, as an illustration, how you should be teaching others the good news of the gospel and training them, you need the basic principles regurgitated to you. You need to relearn them all over again. You're not growing. You are immature. You should be growing. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You are a baby. That's what Paul's saying. Does that sit well with you? He called the Galatians fools. Now he's calling the Corinthians babies. You are an infant. You should not be where you're at. You should be so much further along. Something has gone awry in your spiritual growth. You have missed the message that you grow by the Spirit, grow by grace. You've missed the good news of the gospel, that you don't graduate from it. You grow in it and grow by it. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it." This is why Paul's sometimes hard to understand. Peter says there are hard things to understand in Paul's writings. This is why Paul sometimes juggles, and you'll read it, you'll see some examples. When you read Paul, he'll go back and forth between indicative statements, which are statements about who you are, who we are, what we have done. They're indicative. They indicate something. He juggles and goes back and forth between indicative and imperative. Imperative are statements where you must. You must. Look at this example here in Colossians. "For you have died." It's done. "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That's indicative. That's who you are. It indicates a position, an identity. That's who we are if we have hoped in Jesus. And then he goes back and forth with this imperative. Colossians 3:5, just two verses later, "Put to death what is earthly in you." Why, Paul, if you said we've died, do you need to tell us we must die? He does the same thing in Romans. He does it in Galatians. He does it in 1 Corinthians. Listen to these in Galatians 3:27. Indicative, "You have clothed yourselves with Christ." Romans 13:14, "Clothe yourselves with Christ." Which is it, Paul? We've done it, and we must do it? I don't understand. Indicative in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "We are in Christ." Imperative in Colossians 2:6, "Walk in Christ." And then one of the most famous is in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:2, "We died to sin." Romans 6:11, "Count yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin." What's Paul doing? Why does he go back and forth between these two things, juggling these indicative statements about our identity and these imperative statements about living this way? What he's doing, what he's urging, what he's pleading is what we're talking about this morning. And that is the application of our rescue and redemption. What is sometimes known as the doctrine of sanctification or Christian formation. What Paul's urging us to do is to not graduate what Christ has done for you, not graduate the gospel, never leave it. Understand what he's done, meditate on it, rehearse it, preach it to yourself, remember it, memorize it, preach it to one another constantly. Push it past the head down to the heart. And then what we do is apply that in our everyday living. What he's calling us to do is apply that identity in every way, again, in the car line, the boardroom, or the bedroom, everywhere we are. This is what Paul is urging. He's teaching us that salvation is not the finish line, but the starting line. This is what many of us understand salvation to be, is simply the finish line. That's all, and then what do? We just go back to playing with our G.I. Joes or whatever toys we have. Nothing changes. We don't grow. Nobody told me I was supposed to grow. Or worse, somebody told me I was supposed to grow, but now I've taken over, as the Galatians did, and I'm reading the Bible to get God's favor, not recognizing I have all of his favor, and I can't read enough to get it. I've already been given it. So what I read the Bible, I read out of an overflow of what I've already been given. What he's teaching us is what Jesus says, we must grow up into our head, Jesus Christ. We must be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal and the aim. And the way that we get there, the way that we apply our redemption, the way that we are sanctified, as Jesus prayed for us to be, set apart, holy, grow in holiness, is to grow in grace in every areas of our lives. This is what we're talking about. Now listen to a few quotes, and I do this, I'm overloading you with a few quotes to show you how prevalent this is in Christian history and in teaching. Look at what Martin Luther has to say. He says, Christ is not only the way on which we must begin our journey, but is also the right and safe way we must walk to the end. C.S. Lewis, how little they know of Christianity who think that the story ends with conversion. Dane Ortlund, the gospel is not a hotel to pass through, but a home to live in. Not only a gateway into the Christian life, but the pathway of the Christian life. Not jumper cables to get the Christian life started, but the engine to keep the Christian life going. Kim Crandell, we must live daily in the gospel, not beyond it. The gospel won't tell you what to do. It will remind you what's been done by Christ. Elizabeth Elliot, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. It's not external, it's internal, and I need to rely on his strength. She's just simply quoting Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Robert Thune, the gospel is not simply deliverance from sin's penalty, but release from sin's power. The gospel is what makes us right with God, which is justification, and it's also what frees us to delight in God, which is sanctification. Jerry Bridges, every day of our Christian experience should be a day of relating to God on the basis of his grace alone. We're not only saved by grace, but we also live by grace every day. Milton Vincent, in Gospel Primer, which we're reading this next month, there is simply no other way to compete with the forebodings of my conscience and the condemnings of my heart and the lies of the world and the devil than to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsings of the gospel. That doesn't even mention the Puritans. That doesn't even mention John Bunyan and David Brainerd and Thomas Chalmers. That doesn't even mention Tim Keller and so many others who are arguing this point, that we don't graduate from the gospel, we grow from the gospel. We don't graduate from what's theologically understood as justification, our new identity in Christ, and move on to something else. No, we keep coming back to it, and our sanctification, our spiritual growth is fueled by it. This is what we do and how we do it. But the question remains, how? How do we apply our redemption? How do we actually do this in everyday practice? And listen, we need to understand this morning, because of time, because of a number of limitations, we're standing on the mountain of justification in the mountain chain of the Swiss Alps of God's work, redemptive work. We're standing on the mountain of justification, and the next mountain peak we see is our instructor, the Holy Spirit. And behind him is the curriculum of the gospel. And behind him, behind that, are the habits of grace. So we can only sort of talk about the surface points of these three keys to growing and applying our redemption. The first is the instructor, the Holy Spirit. The second is the curriculum, the gospel. And the third are the tools that God provides, which are the habits of grace. We'll do a deeper dive on this coming up in a few weeks. But let's first look at the Holy Spirit. How do we grow and change, apply the gospel to our everyday lives? We listen to the instructor. We were never expected to grow alone. My daughter was never, returning to my daughter who hardly loves me, she's never expected to grow and learn educationally, grammar and vocabulary alone without an instructor. She was never expected to grow in character and integrity and worldview and all these things apart from an instructor, her father and her mother. She was never, that's never expected, and that's never expected in the Christian life. We've been provided an instructor. Before he departed, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's sole role and goal is to spotlight Jesus, to show us sin, convict us of sin, to show us that our resumes are insufficient. The resume we hold up to God for why he should accept us, why a holy God should accept me, a sinful man, I hold up my, look at my Bible reading, look at my church attendance, look at my performance, look at my success, look at my whatever. We hold up 1,000 pseudo gods, 1,000 justifications for why God should accept us, and the Holy Spirit says, insufficient. You are a sinner. You have nothing you can contribute to your salvation. There is no performance. There's no resume. There's no justification you can give. You are a sinner through and through. And he also convicts of righteousness, but Jesus is not. Jesus is perfect. His resume is spotless. He obeyed the Father perfectly from start to finish, even to the point of death. Look to him. Look away from yourself and your resume and justification. Look to him and his resume and his justification. And then judgment. If you don't, understand what you face. Understand that you stand before a holy God and you stand under his wrath, rightly condemned. Now understand, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says he will come and do. But his role doesn't change once we are saved. His role changes slightly in the content of what he communicates to believers. What he does is he says to us who are constantly looking to lesser idols to give us pleasure and treasure and meaning and purpose and identity, he says, insufficient. Neil, don't you know that will never satisfy you? Look away from that thing that you're hoping in and trusting in and looking to give you pleasure and treasure. Look away from that to the only treasure that matters, the only treasure that will fill your life, that will supersede and surpass anything. There's so much infinite treasure in Jesus. There's an ocean of treasure in Jesus, and you're trying to drink down a thimbleful of joy. There's an ocean of joy in Jesus. Why would you ever do that? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And when I feel like, oh, I'm such a wretch and terrible person, I can't believe I did that. I looked away from Jesus to that. I'm so miserable. He says, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He reminds us, you will not face the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. Why? Because of the righteous, perfect resume of Jesus. Listen to your instructor. Listen to heed what he's teaching you. Listen, he's constantly lifting your eyes from the horizontal pleasures of this world to the infinite heavenly treasure of Jesus. And when you despair, or when you're prideful, he's constantly convicting. He's constantly lifting our eyes and constantly calling us to remember, I know you think you're a failure and no one will ever love you and God could never love you and he should never accept you, but remember Romans 8:1. This is his role. This is why Paul says what he says in Galatians to the Galatian Christians. You started by the Spirit. You were listening to him. And now you've graduated, gone on, and you're listening to false teachers. Teachers that are telling you to add to the work of Jesus. You're foolish. Don't be foolish. And then he goes on and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What's he saying? If we've been redeemed by the Spirit, let's listen to him. Let's keep in step with him. He says in Galatians 5:24 and 5:16, we put to death sin by the Spirit. Romans 8:13, we put to death sin by the Spirit. If you try to do it on your own, you will die. That's what he says in Romans 13. If you do it by Christ, by the power of his Spirit, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you will live. So the first tool we have that we are given is our instructor, the Holy Spirit. If you're fighting sin by the flesh, you are fighting sin with a Red Ryder BB gun. When you have a nuclear warhead at your disposal. And you all know what happens with a Red Ryder BB gun. You'll shoot your eye out. If you try to put to death sin, if you try to fight temptation, try to fight sin, try to fight the Christian life, live the Christian life in your own flesh, in your own strength, you will be crushed. You'll shoot your eye out. Why would you ever look to the little Red Ryder BB gun when you have a nuclear warhead at your disposal to attack sin? Why would you ever do that? Why would we ever look to the little Red Ryder BB gun of my own patience with my children when I have the nuclear warhead of the Holy Spirit and his patience towards me, a sinner? The first tool we have and we must heed is the Holy Spirit. But how does he instruct? He works through means. He always works through means. And the primary foundational means that he works through is the curriculum of the gospel. The curriculum of the gospel, what we were just talking about, the convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He uses the gospel. The gospel itself is the curriculum that teaches us. Where do we find that in Scripture? A number of places. 2 Timothy 2:1 being chief among them. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus. That's worth meditating on, memorizing, applying for a lifetime. The word he uses, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, be strengthened." It's a word, it means be being strengthened. It's awesome English. It's like, I hardly love you. It's be being strengthened. Continuously be active in being strengthened. By what? By the grace that is in Jesus. By the gospel. Continually be strengthened by Jesus. By looking to him, by looking to his work, by looking to his finished work, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Be strengthened by that. What does it mean to be strengthened by Jesus? First, it literally means to look to his strength. When you're dry and depleted and joyless and you feel like you have no strength and no power and no patience and no passion and nothing, confess it. And say, "Jesus, I don't have it, I don't get it, I can't do it, but you can. You have the patience, you have the strength, you have the joy. I desperately need you. Holy Spirit, I desperately need your power." Do that. Confess it. This is what Paul means. When Paul was preaching, he says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:17, he says to Timothy, "When I was preaching the gospel, I was out of strength, but it was Christ who stood by my side and strengthened me." Paul sees Jesus, knows Jesus, understands Jesus is the literal power to fight sin, to preach, to teach, to go, to serve, to do anything. This is what he says in Philippians 4:13. This is what he says over and over again. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Be strengthened by his strength, not your own." But second, it means to be strengthened by the good news of grace. The gospel is the curriculum. Titus 2:11 and 12. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness." The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God trains us. It's the curriculum. It's the teaching content. It is the power. If the Holy Spirit is the nuclear warhead, then the gospel is the nuclear reactor. Why would you ever rely on your own pedal power strength when you have a nuclear reactor at your disposal? We got our youngest daughter a, she's not too happy, she might come up here in just a second. We got her a scooter for Christmas, and it's so cute, it's awesome. Scooters are awesome until you hit a hill. When you hit a hill, they get really tired, and then it's called walking. But then our neighbor gets this amazing scooter, and he goes zooming by. He's flying all over the place. He's like at least at 25 miles an hour. He has some sort of power source that we know not of. He has an electric scooter. Which scooter are you trying to ride in the Christian life? The pedal power, AAA battery, scooter, push power, walking power of your own strength, or the electric battery, the nuclear reactor of the gospel? That's what's at your disposal. That's what Paul calls us to live in. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes upon. He says, if you're going to run the race with endurance, the race set before you, then fix your eyes on Jesus. It means, that phrase, fix your eyes on Jesus, means to look at Jesus without distraction. To look at Jesus, remove all other distractions. And when you look at Jesus, what do you see? You see that he endured the cross. He died, scorning its shame, which means he thought its humiliation was nothing. He diminished it. He thought nothing of its humiliation. He was willing to humble himself, and he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. That's what Paul says is the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. Fix your eyes on that. That's the content and curriculum. And lastly, we do, empowered by the Spirit, the way we work the gospel into our lives from the head to the heart is through the habits of grace, sometimes called the spiritual disciplines. But notice we didn't start with the disciplines. Notice we didn't put our sanctification before our justification. We didn't put read the Bible in order to get God's favor. We started with the gospel. You have God's favor if you are in Christ Jesus. Hear what the Holy Spirit is preaching to you. You have God's favor if you are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look to the resume and the power and the good news and the joy and the grace that is in Jesus. Be empowered by that. Now grow. Now read your Bible. Look, understand the gospel that's studied and learned in the Word, rehearsed through memorization and meditation, confessed and repeated and proclaimed through prayer, nourished through fasting, remembered through resting, preached in community, proclaimed in worship, enacted through stewardship. And those are just a few. It's the habits of grace that bring the nuclear power and the nuclear reactor into fruition, into application, into our lives. We're going to end there this morning, and I want you to understand, if you're hearing this, all this about growing in the Christian life, and you're wondering how you grow in the Christian life, understand you have to first be in Christ. Jesus says you have to be born again. You cannot grow if you have not been in the Christian life, if you've not been born again. You cannot grow in grace, be strengthened by grace, if you have not received with an open, humble hand the gift of God, the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus' righteousness. So my prayer for you is that you would first receive Jesus before you'd ever try to grow in the Christian life. And then my prayer for the rest of us is that we would understand, appropriate the gospel in everyday living, and we would begin to understand, apply the gospel to the habits of grace. So that we don't begin reading the Bible like the scooter ride, because what's happening when we read the Bible like a scooter ride, one of the dangers of doing that in our own strength, apart from the Spirit instructing, apart from doing it motivated and fueled by grace, by what God has done for me in Christ, if we do, then what happens is we get off on the hill and we start to walk, and then the others zoom by and we're like, how are they doing that? I must be a miserable Christian. I must be so terrible. I just don't know what I'm doing here. No, you might just be not listening to the instructor. You might just not be fueled by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You might just be reading the Word by your own strength. Instead of asking the Spirit to teach you, instead of being motivated by, oh my goodness, I cannot believe what God has done for me in Christ Jesus, I now get to read His Word so that I can delight in that even more. That's reading the Bible motivated by grace. There's another equal danger. It's actually far worse, and that's reading the Bible and praying and doing all these things so that God will like us more. And listen, I've discipled enough believers. I've discipled enough people. I've been in ministry long enough. I've heard it so many times. It was part of my own story. Let me ask this question. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you show up at church? So many people say, I read the Bible for one of two reasons. I read the Bible to get God's favor, to stay in His good graces. That's works-based reading of the Scripture. It's powerless. You've defaulted. You are a foolish Galatian. The other reason some people read it is the inverse of that. I read the Bible so nothing bad happens to me. It's the same thing. It's the same side of that coin. We're reading based on our flesh. We're not reading to delight in the grace that He's already poured out on us. We're not reading motivated by grace. And so my prayer is that we would learn to do that, to read the Word, to pray together, to preach the gospel to one another, motivated by grace. So here's what we're going to do. For the month of January, hopefully many of you got the copies. We had 75 of them. We sold out of them. I'm so glad. We had the copies of Gospel Primer. And let me answer a question right off the bat. Is it primer or primer? Okay, the biggest question of today. Yeah, I'm simple. I went to Auburn, and I was only taught to pronounce the letters that were in the Word. So primer it is for me, all right? I'm not as sophisticated as some. You can call it primer if you'd like. But Gospel Primer is a helpful book. It's not the only book that rehearses the gospel. It just happens to do it in such succinct, concentrated way. It's three parts, but the first part is 31 reflections or devotions, reflections on the gospel. Some of them are as simple as two sentences. There's 31 of them, so for 31 days of January, I want us to read that. If you don't have a copy, you can get it on Amazon, you can get it on Audible, you can listen to it if you like to listen to books, and I want us to read it and rehearse the glories of God's grace, God's love to us in Christ for 31 days. I want us to meditate on the good news of the gospel. So you read it, and it's footnoted. It's so rich and thick, footnoted with Scripture. So level one, if you will, of reading this next 31 days, read it, meditate on what's said, and use those verses as your personal Bible study. Go chase the rabbits in each of those verses, learning about the gospel. All right, so level two, if you want to just up your game just a little bit, is read it, meditate on it, chase the rabbits of those verses in that are referenced as footnotes, and then do two more things. One, make a list. The gospel is, so you can begin to learn it and understand. Say it in your own words, and the gospel does or calls me to or offers me. So what it offers you, make a list of that through this journey for the next 31 days. That's one thing. And then the second thing is invite somebody into the conversation. Meet with somebody over coffee every couple of days or weeks or whatever, however your schedule works, and talk about it. Hey, what are you learning in that? What'd you write down gospel is, gospel does? What did you learn? And then even more than that, do you see that at work in my life? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we're told, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What I love about that word exhorted is it means encourage, but it also means call to one side. Call someone else in community to your side to say, what are you learning? And do you see this at work in my life? And will you pray for me and help me? This is an area I struggle. I don't do this very well. And then lastly, I want to invite you, if you want to explore this topic further and go deeper down to these mountain peaks and study a little bit more, We're going to do a seminar on February 4th, Sunday night, February 4th. There's childcare. There'll be food provided. You just got to RSVP. We're going to provide resources and some resources and material on how you can begin to appropriate and apply these things that we've talked about in the habits for the whole year. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. This subject is so rich, so researched, so dripping from the scriptures and so prevalent in so many people, but we miss it. We don't hear it. We so quickly derail from reading the word into reading it to get something out of you or reading it to keep you at bay. Lord, help us. We confess. We don't operate listening to the Spirit. We don't operate in the power of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We aren't daily strengthened by it. And we try too often to work in our own strength. Will you please reverse that order? We have no strength. My patience is so limited and quickly goes away. But Holy Spirit, you have infinite resources and pools of patience and strength. And you've poured all that out on me. While I was yet a sinner, you died for me, Jesus. May that fuel my desire to know you more and grow in you more. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.